I always get stuck holding this thing. I've never spoke here yet and got to use that wireless. It's not fair. I forgot, too, about the cameraman. I'm not used to being in front of a camera, and I thought the last time after I was here, I continually do this, you know. I just do this. And when I got home, I happened to think, boy, I bet Bill had a hard time on that camera. He never got to sit down, probably. I want to say this again. I say this almost every time, but I am just so happy to be with you people. Do you know you guys are the most wonderful people on the earth? I really mean that. And, you know, Bud Erickson, Carol and myself, Dave and Sherry, we were sitting in my living room last night. And we were talking, we got really excited, and all of a sudden Dave says, you know, I just feel like praying. And I want you to know that was a high point of my day, because when he said that, we all had that, you know, that witness, and we just became quiet, and oh my, the expression, the prayer that came out of all of us, it was wonderful. Do you know how many people you can be with like that today? There's so few and far between. Even among Christians, it's very, very hard to find that type of liberty and expression coming from God's people. I am so thrilled to be with people like that. I want to share with you tonight just a little about the inner life law and the inner anointing. And it's not strange at all, but Mary covered just about every verse that I wanted to speak about tonight. That's not strange. That's good. That happens a lot. It really happens a lot. I've shared with a lot here that when I pastored in Oregon, we had a praise and worship leader who, more times than not, he was also a psalmist. He wrote songs. And I can't tell you how many times that he would come up with a new song and sing it that would relate to my message of the day. It happened all the time. And it's exciting to be around people that can just flow together that way. It's really good. I want to start a couple of verses, Hebrews 8:10, and Mary already read this to you, but that's where I want to start. I don't have anything new to share. But in a sense, it is new. You know, every time that you experience God, even if it's in a way you've experienced Him before, every time it's a fresh experience. In the wilderness, the children of Israel, they ate the same manna every day. But nevertheless, it was fresh, and it was the same manna every day. The Hebrews 8:10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Now listen to this. "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord." Now this verse here, this word "know" here, it means by experience. In this new covenant, it's not necessary for me to come to you and to try to tell you about the Lord, because He said, "I will write their laws on my laws on their minds, in their hearts, and everyone shall know me by experience." It's not necessary to teach. You'll know me by experience. Now, let's look at 1 John 2:27. This verse, in fact, putting these two verses together, have been one of the high points of my Christian experience. "But the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But the same anointing teaches you of all things, and it is the truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him." Now we have two verses here that tell us that we do not need man's teaching. Now, do we need teachers? I'm a teacher. But this is trying to tell us something a little deeper. That if you will get to know intimately the God that abides in you, the anointing which you have received will literally teach you everything that you need to know experientially. You see, I can teach you and tell you things that I have experienced, and you may get excited, but what the Spirit of God, what the anointing in you will bring to you is an experience, your very own experience in God. Now, this is the new covenant. And it's amazing how many Christians, even right today, know nothing experientially about these two verses. Absolutely nothing. Now, I'm not a Christian basher. In fact, you know, my heart sometimes grieves. I mean, my heart aches over the situation. It's so sad that people sit with the God of the universe, the very seed of His life, and it lays dormant on the inside of them. It's the system. I'm a system basher. But I'll tell you, I love people. I found out a long time ago that, you know, God is not against people. God is for you. If you're a Mormon, God is for you. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, God is for you. Now, I was trained as a young Christian, if a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door, slam that door in his face. Well, that's a good Christian attitude, isn't it? God loves them. God loves Jehovah's Witnesses. God loves Pentecostals and Baptists. But it's amazing how many of His people know nothing experientially about the New Covenant. In fact, most of us, I was here for many years as a Christian, have never crossed over from the Aaronic priesthood into the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, the Aaronic priesthood mentality is this: I'm always looking for someone who can help me. You see, the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron, was a man chosen from among men to come into the presence of God for man. Now, that was the Old Testament priesthood. How many people do you know today are always looking for that person who knows how to get a hold of God so that they can come to that person and get help? If you ever pastor a church, you'll hear this all the time. Pastor, will you please get a hold of God for me? Pastor, will you pray for me? Pastor, will you do this for me? That's the mentality of the Aaronic priesthood. What is a Melchizedek? You don't look for a man today to get you to God. But Melchizedek comes to you with the bread and the wine. You see, he comes looking for you. And when he finds you, there is never any sense of criticism or condemnation. There's just the bringing to you the bread and the wine. The bread, his word. And the wine, his enjoyment. Those two things. If you never experience anything in your whole life, but daily coming into the presence of God and feasting on the bread of His Word and the wine of His enjoyment, you will never need anything else. Never. Never. And that old man that you've tried so hard, that Adamic nature that you've struggled with so long to put aside, if you will daily feast on the bread and the wine, you'll find you don't have to put that old man down. Do you know when you're in the presence of God and you're enjoying God, Adam doesn't exist? You know, Adam, in reality, the old creation has not existed since the cross. That's another thing. We haven't understood the reality. We've understood the doctrine, but where is the experience? Adam was put to death. Everything of the old creation was terminated at the cross. The world, sin, the flesh, the devil, all terminated at the cross. And by the resurrection, then, was germinated the life of God within His people. And all things are made new. All things are made new. The anointing which you have received abides in you. You don't need anyone to teach you. Well, what is that anointing? You know what that anointing is? Of course we do. The anointing is the moving and the sensing of God within you. The anointing is Christ. The anointing is the life-giving Spirit. That's the anointing. Jesus died not just to save you. I know we all know that here. He didn't die just to save you from one condition to take you to another place when you die. But Jesus literally suffered the pangs of death so that He could become a life-giving Spirit and then give to you everything that He is by the simple breathing, by His breath. Man was created, the first Adam was created by the breath of God. And on the day of resurrection, Jesus came to His disciples in John 20:22, and it says He breathed upon them and said what? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to know that that Spirit that He breathed out of Him on that very day of His resurrection was not the same Spirit that anybody had ever known before. It was a brand new Spirit. In fact, it was a brand new experience of God, both for man and for God. A brand new experience. Because in that breath of life, in the breath of God, and you know the Spirit of God today is like the very air that you breathe. That's why the word is used, pneuma. It's like air. Everywhere enveloping you is the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, you can be just as conscious of breathing in the reality of the Spirit of God within you as you are breathing the very air that you breathe. Oh, sometimes I am so conscious when I'm in the presence of the Lord. Just like a breath. Oh, just to breathe His name. That's why the Song of Solomon says that thy name is as ointment poured forth. The very name. There's been times when I've walked the floor and I've just said, oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Try that with any of me. There's something about that name because the name brings you the person. And Jesus breathed on His disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And what He breathed out of Him was His very essence. And that breath contained everything that He is. Now you have to stop and think about that. Everything that we need is in the breath of God. Oh, just to breathe Him in. And I'll tell you what, you begin to breathe, oh, Jesus, and you receive everything that He is. In that breath of God, when He breathed upon His disciples, in that breath of God contained the very divine life of God. I'll tell you, you talk about being born again. I can imagine what went through them. As He breathed upon them, something within them quickened and divine life began to flow. No longer was it a matter of outward rules and regulations. That's why He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. I used to question that. My God, here was a man who had everything we'd ever need. If we needed healing, He would heal us. If we needed food, He could speak food into existence. Everything that mankind ever needed was in that man. Why did He have to go away? Because God is in a great business. And that business is Christ Incorporated, and that product is reproducing sons. And He could only do that through death. He could only become life-giving Spirit through death. That's what I'll tell you. I just leaped inside when I heard Peter share that you can only get a spirit through death. It makes so much sense then why Christ had to go to the cross. Because now in His breath is everything that He is. The divine nature. Oh, listen. When He breathed on them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. On the inside of them was germinated the very character of God. So they have the divine flowing of His life, and they have the character of God. That's why the old creation does not exist in reality. You say, oh, but it's doing well. Is it? Do you know if you take a rose and clip it off of a bush, it looks very beautiful for a while, but it's already dead. And I'm telling you, sin and death and hell and the grave had its end at the cross. Yeah. Now, it may look like it's very much alive, but it's only a shadow. I'll tell you, when God breathes on you, oh, life begins to flow. I'll never forget when God first touched me. Oh, I tell you, I'll never forget. I was about 3 days. I just wept and I wept and I wept and I wept. But you know, that experience slowly faded away. And I even had people tell me, oh, you know, in the church I was going to, you'll cool down. And I did. But you know, when I found out that every day of my life, Marge, every day, when I found out that I could come into that presence of God and have that experience of meeting Him. I used to wait for Him. I used to wait and wait. I'd say, oh God, when are You ever going to touch me? And once in a while it seemed like He did. But I'll tell you what, we don't have to wait for God to touch us. That's why Hebrews says that through grace we have access and we can boldly enter into His presence. And now I'll tell you, every day of my life, I set aside, sometimes maybe it's only a few moments, but it's usually quite a bit of time. But every day, I can enjoy that sweet fellowship of His life. Not because, listen, the very key to this thing is to understand that it does not matter your condition. You know, Peter had just denied the Lord, but he still got the breath. It doesn't matter your condition. The only thing that mattered is you realize that Jesus, our Melchizedek, is bringing to you every day the bread and the wine. Every day He wants to breathe on you with His divine life and His nature. In that, listen, in that breath of God is death. You see, the man Jesus really did go through death. And the experience of that death is in the life-giving Spirit. You will never die to your flesh. You will never come out of your carnality. You will never be holy and righteous in conduct and in character until you begin to have the experience of His life well up within you. You will never come out of your carnality except by touching life. When His life begins to flow in you, oh, you don't have to. You know, I today, thank God, and I'm still somewhat of a mess, but I don't ever have to worry about my character. I don't have to. I don't have to worry about the hang-ups in my life. I don't have to worry about the sin. The only thing I'm just desperate for Him to breathe on me. Every time that I get into that presence of God, every time that I experience His Spirit, every time that I'm in that place where He is, there's something of His divine essence that's imparted to me, and there is a killing aspect to my flesh. Listen, today, it is so easy for me to experience this. It takes some time. It takes some practice. You've all heard about practicing His presence. Here I go again. Back and forth. I'll try to be better, Bill. practicing His presence. Practicing His presence. Oh, I'll tell you. If I ever become angry in these days, if I find myself in any kind of a place where I don't want to be, let's put it that way, whether it's anger, if it's resentment, whatever it is, you know, today I can just say, oh, Jesus, Jesus, I need You, Jesus. Oh, Father, I need the reality of Your involvement. Father, I realize there is no bitterness, there's no resentment, there's no anger, because at the cross it was put away. No, in my being is the anointing of God. In my being is the very life and nature of God. No, Father, I'm so thankful that I can turn deep within and that I can experience the flowing of Your life. God, I can experience the ascendancy of Your Spirit. No, Father, I can come alive in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How could I be angry? I'm telling you, folks, that's how you deal with your carnality. And you say, well, when I'm angry, I don't want to do that. You're right. It takes practice. The first time I was angry and I did that, but I'll tell you, it's practicing. It's exercising the Spirit of the living God that is within you. It is a matter of exercise. You can become so exercised in the things of God that your flesh cannot stop you. Your anger cannot hinder you. Nothing can stop you. The anointing which you have received abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you. For that same anointing will teach you all things. How many things? What do you need? What do you need to know? I think Peter is probably one of the best teachers I've ever heard in my life. But I have an anointing. Peter can open and unveil and reveal some of the deep hidden truths in the Word of God. I'm so thankful for that. But I have an anointing. And you have an anointing. And no matter how much revelation Peter can give to you, no matter how much knowledge you can cram into that head of yours, you have an anointing. And if you never experience your anointing, Peter can't help you. But I will say this, you can't help yourself. But you can stay in the anointing. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. You stay around an anointed man or men, women of God, when she was speaking tonight saying that our head was a, what'd you call it? For seeds? I think in a seed pot anyway. The garden, right. Now they used to call us a dirt ball because we were made from the dust. And she said that and I thought about a seed pot. So now we're a dirt ball and a seed pot. But listen, I have an anointing. And I am somewhat experienced in that anointing. And you are a garden. And by the very words that I speak. Now you all have to come into this experience. I'm speaking for all of us. This is not an individual thing. The very words that flow out of my mouth are seeds. You say, I can't live like this. That's okay. You can come here and you can sit under the anointing. And every word that I release, or that Mary releases, or that Bud releases, are seeds. And if you will be faithful to stay around anointed men and women of God, you will find growing up within you the nature of God. You can't do it anyway. You should never be discouraged when you can't make it. That is very good. It is very good. Because if you can make it, you wouldn't even be here. And you would look down your nose at everybody that couldn't make it. Because bless God, I did. In that anointing, in that breath of God, the very death of God Never forget that. You can never die to your flesh. You cannot put yourself to death. Tried it for 13 years. I did. I cried and bawled and squalled and did everything. 13 years I tried to put Adam to death. And one day God spoke just a few words to me, just a few. And He said, "You're trying so desperately to become something that you already are." Yeah. Thank God for His speaking. Because, see, when He speaks, it brings change. Oh. I said, "Well, if I already am like that, where's it at?" If I'm trying to become something that I already am, there's something wrong because I don't see it. And that's the problem. It's a simple little word. We hear it around here all the time. Simply believe. Now, you see, He said, what I'm going to do here, He told Ezekiel in the 36:26, He said, there's going to come a day when I'm going to take that stony heart out of you and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And then I'm going to take and I'm going to give you My Spirit, a life-giving Spirit. You see, I was looking all the time at the Adamic heart that I had. I was looking at the heart that is deceitfully wicked. And as I was reading Jeremiah one day, it says, "And I will be inquired of by a people to do it for them." And boy, did I start inquiring. I said, "God, this says, Your Word says that You will take away my stony heart, You'll give me a heart of flesh, and You'll put Your Spirit within me." He said, "Yes, I already did it." If you're born again, if you have been regenerated, I gave you a new heart and a new spirit. We're concentrating on the wrong thing. See, we know our heart is deceitfully wicked, but we don't know that we have a new heart. How can I find that new heart? Well, you see, that's one of the miracles of the new birth. You really do have a nature change. But sometimes it's so deep on the inside of you and it's so far past your mind, emotion, and will. It's so far past your natural character that sometimes you just, it may take years before you discover you really do have a new heart. That's why Christians in the beginning of their Christian life, they desperately need foundational truths. And I'm telling you, what I'm teaching you here tonight is simply a very basic foundational truth about the life-giving Spirit. Yet there are multitudes of Christians who have never heard a message like this. They do not know that in the Spirit of God is His life, is His nature, is His death. And all you have to do to acquire all these things, well, you already have them, but all you have to do to enter into the experience of these things is seek after God, hunger after God, get yourself familiar with the Word, and listen, if you have received of His Spirit, you do have that new heart. And so you begin to introspect. And the Lord said to me, "What do you really believe deep down in your heart? What do you really believe? Do you really believe My Word?" And I had to really search it out. And yes, I do. I do believe it. But I'm not acting it. I'm not experiencing it. But I believe it. If you believe it, you've already had a new heart. You have the heart that believes. Now, here's a real key. The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that if thou shalt confess Jesus Christ, if thou shalt confess what you believe in your heart, it shall come to pass. You can have whatever you say. Now, I realize there's been a perverted gospel with this. I'm not talking, but you know what? There's a purity there. Because man didn't show me this, God did. And so I began to search, not the Adamic heart, but I began to really get into meditation and really open myself up to, what do you really believe, Gary? Do you really believe the Word? One of the very first things He took me to was When John beheld Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world." And the question was asked, "Do you really believe that?" "Yes, Lord. I believe that. I really believe it. Because the word, I don't know why I believe it. I don't experience it, but I believe it." "Well, if you believe it, Gary, what are you talking about? The only thing I hear coming out of your mouth is defeat and failure and your weaknesses, your inability to be a good Christian. All I hear coming out of your mouth is the confession of your Adamic nature. Therefore, whatsoever you confess, believing, will perpetuate your experience. So why don't you begin to confess what you really believe deep on the inside of you, in your heart? The new heart that I've given you." Well, I can tell you, in 3 short months, by me deeply looking within, really, really defining what I believe, and then beginning to speak that, and beginning with all of my heart to exercise myself towards that. And listen, in 3 months, what was accomplished in my life was more than I had done in 13 years of trying by self-effort. You see, I have an anointing. And I had that same anointing for 13 years. But I never learned how to experience my anointing. Oh, it's the key to everything. You see, until you begin to experience your anointing, you will always be trying to go on somebody else's experience of their anointing. You will always be running to this teacher and this preacher and that preacher and any multitude of things until you discover that you have an anointing. And the very first key to experiencing this is for someone to reveal to you that you have it. Because I'll tell you, Christians don't know it. Maybe some of you right here tonight you've known this, but you haven't really experienced it. Listen, he says that anointing which you have received will teach you of all things. Now listen, if you need to know something, you don't have to run to me. You don't have to run to Peter. "Peter, what am I going to do in this situation?" That's Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, they had basically two things. They had the law of letters, and they had the prophets. The law was the principles they were to live by, and the prophets were for personal direction. If they wanted to go to war, they went to the prophet. He said, "Oh, should we go to war? What should we do?" The prophet received the divine interpretation and will for the people. I'll tell you, today Christians are still in that mentality. I know people right today who run to and fro to the prophets for a personal word. I was in the prophetic ministry for quite some time. And there are people who simply live from one prophet to the next for a personal word. It's Old Covenant. You see, in the New Covenant, we don't have a law of letters, yet 99% of Christians will judge you by your outward conduct. And they have within them a standard that they are to live up to, called the Ten Commandments, maybe some of them have an unwritten law. But they've set a standard for their life. That's Old Covenant. Because in the New Covenant, when Jesus breathes on you, the very laws of God become your regulating life force. I have something in me that regulates me. I don't have to try to be good. God, I'm glad those days are over. I have a life law that operates in me that sets me free from that old law of sin and death. Oh, it's good. I don't have to struggle anymore. I never have to try to be a good Christian anymore. I just am. And what I mean when I say I just am, I don't mean I'm good. I don't mean I just am. I don't know. Some of you know what I mean, but I just am. I get up in the morning and I don't have to try to be something that I can't be. I don't have to try to live according to a standard that I've never been able to meet. I just am. I just say, "Oh God, I'm so thankful." that I'm getting to know the inner depths of your Spirit. Father, I'm so thankful that today is another day to discover the riches of your resurrection within me. Within me. Not within Peter, but within me. I have an anointing. I'll tell you, when you experience your anointing, you talk about multiplication. You come into multiplication without preaching the gospel. Because you see, what you are is what you are. It's so simple. I have an anointing that operates. I have the flowing of His divine essence from my very being. I don't have to try to be anything. Do I miss it? Yeah. Do I still sin? Yes, I do. I have not been able to completely overcome the Adamic nature. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because I know I can't. Am I giving you a license to sin? If you want to, you can. Because you're going to do it anyway. Me putting a law on you isn't going to help you. You're going to do it anyway. But you see, if you will focus on the anointing, if you know that somewhere deep within your consciousness, there is the seed of His life, the living of that life is in the Spirit. Listen, Jesus, His human living, was He not the finest human that we know we have for an example? His human living is in the life-giving Spirit. You want to be a real human? Learn how to live in the Spirit. His humanity, His divine, exalted, uplifted, fine humanity is in that life-giving Spirit. You'll never be able to live that way unless you get into that Spirit. And you have that Spirit. You have. I'll tell you, these two verses, I have meditated in them for years. The new heart and the new Spirit. The last man, Adam, became a life-quickening, a life-giving Spirit. When He breathed on His disciples that day in John 20:22, and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," in that breath of His life was His very resurrection life. Has not the Word always said that life and immortality was brought to light through the gospel? We have been dying for years, God's people, because we have not grasped the depths. Yet it's the simplicity. You realize what I'm sharing with you tonight? It's so simple. Yet it's the hidden wisdom of God, because it'll change your life. You see, knowledge, that's one thing knowledge can't do for you. It can't change your life. It really can't. The most profound wisdom flowing from my lips will not necessarily change your life. But if I know the value of my words, and I know that I have an anointing, and I know that by the Spirit of the living God, I can release that anointing to flow into you, that'll change your life. That's why we need one another. We need the body of Christ. We need the body. Oh, we desperately need one another. Last night was so refreshing. We were all just talking. All of a sudden, Dave said, "I just feel like we just need to pray and thank God." My, how wonderful. I've been around multitudes of Christians that if you said anything like, "Let's pray," they would just not know what to do. You know, that's not a slam. That grieves me. This is one of my heart's desires. There's nothing I would like better than to be able to go into some of these churches and be able to minister to them by the Spirit and watch their lives quicken by the power of God. I would love to be able to do that. In fact, the last church that I taught in before Carol and I moved up here was a Baptist church. The Southern Baptist Church. And I gave them a message similar to this, and I'm telling you, you could see their eyes just begin to enlighten, just light up. Oh, people are so hungry. That's why I'm not a Christian basher. I'll tell you, God, desperately. How do I know? Because I desperately want to reach those people in those dead places. They're not dead because they choose to be. They need somebody to resurrect them. In that spirit is his human living. You want to be a good Christian? All you need is to experience your anointing. You need to experience the flowing of his life. Because in that flowing of life is the cleansing, the renewing, the regenerating, the power, the resurrection. Everything is in that life. His human suffering. Everything that he went through. See, that's why he became a life-giving spirit. Because you can suffer humanly, Jesusly, without any resentment. And I'm speaking from experience. Without any resentment. You can have people walk on you. You can have people batter you. You can have people reject you. And suffer Jesusly. With an intense love and a desire to minister to those who are hurting you. And I can tell you, this is my experience. Only because I have experienced my anointing. And I know that in me, that in that Adam nature, if anybody knows it, I know that in that thing, there is no good. No good thing. You want to meet the devil? I'll just introduce you to your carnal man. A lot of people want to blame a devil out here somewhere, but listen, the only place the devil ever has in your life is in your carnal nature. If you give him no place in your carnal nature, for you there will not be a devil. Jesus came to give us life. In that breath that he breathed on his disciples, everything that you could possibly need. That's why I think, it's so neat that, like I say, the word for spirit is pneuma, breath. Because it conveys to us that God is so available, just as the very air that you breathe. He likened himself to the air. In fact, that's what he told Nicodemus, didn't he? He said, it's like the wind, you don't know where it goes, but you can see it blowing in the trees. I tell people, that's how you can know if you're born again. You may not see it. I can't tell whether or not, even with my natural eyes, if the Spirit of God is in you, but I can see the blowing of the leaves. I can tell if you have the Spirit of God because I can see the waving. I can see the blowing of the leaves in your life. So available, so rich, and so free. What do we do to sustain our daily life? We eat, we drink, and we breathe. Jesus represented himself is all three of those items, spiritual. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. And then he breathed upon his disciples. And that's how they received him. They didn't even have to go to an altar. They didn't even have to say, Jesus, I receive you. Listen, there will come a day when you will have so much of the reality of the Spirit of God in your life that you'll be able to go up to someone and just breathe on them. Or you will just be saved, and the quickening power of God will generate on the inside of them. Everything that Jesus is, you are. Oh, how we need to experience that. There is nothing in the world like the bread and wine. Now, when I say the bread is the Word, I don't necessarily mean the Bible. Because if all you ever have is the Bible, you're going to come up a little short. You need to hear the anointing within you speak to you. And a lot of times it's what Morgan said, the word just jumped out at me. That's the anointing. Oh, how we need that. We need desperately the anointing. Well, we could take probably a week on these different points. Something else was mentioned tonight was we are his workmanship. And in Ephesians, that's where that verse is, we are his workmanship. Another word for workmanship is masterpiece. You see, God is in a business, Christ Incorporated. And he's creating a masterpiece. But isn't it funny that it says we are His workmanship? We are His workmanship. It's a lot different than you doing it, isn't it? It's a funny thing. He does do it through you. Even in the case I just shared with you, a little bit of my experience of coming into some of these things, it took my cooperation. It's a matter of man and God becoming one and flowing together. The spirit and the soul merging together. A divine union of God and man. That's the glorious church. The union, the marriage of God and man. Oh, I'll tell you, we are so close. So close. We're in the beginning stages of it now, of the glorious manifestation of the church of the living God. And I know if I'm close, that I'm not the only one. We are so close. And this thing is going to multiply so quickly. It only takes a few. It only took 12 or 120, whatever it was, the day that the Spirit fell. And they became baptized and clothed without with the Spirit that was already within and became fully immersed within and without the reality of God. They turned the then known world upside down. It doesn't take that many. But see, you can only reproduce what you are. That's why it's so important. I'm in the process right now of writing a book. And oh God, I hope every one of you will read it. The title of it is The Character of God in You. The most exciting thing you'll ever in your life experience is that character being formed in you. And it's the only thing that'll ever save you. Oh, it's the most exciting thing in the world. Sometimes you stand amazed at yourself because you know 5 years ago, I could have never took this. 5 years ago, I would have killed you if you said that to me. But when you see that everything that's in the Word, everything there, if you will really take it and look in your heart and find that you really do believe it, then let's forget about our condition today and let's go for the gold. Let's dig out the riches of His life that's on the inside of us. And this is the new covenant. I'm going to close. I could go on a long time. But I've got in here. I'm just going to read it to you real quick. How you can tell the difference between life and death. Another verse that Mary brought out was Romans. To set the mind upon the spirit of flesh is death. To set the mind upon the spirit is life and peace. These are real guides in your daily life that you can use as a measuring stick to know where you are. Now, to set the mind upon the flesh is death. Now, you can experience this. This is a spiritual experience if you're a Christian. It's a negative, but it's also a positive because if you experience this and you know what it is, it's a positive experience because it'll turn you back to the Spirit. The sense of death is emptiness. You're just never quite satisfied. You're just empty. You're in darkness. I just not quite clear. I'm never sure about what I should do, or I'm never sure if my life is quite right. I'm just always, you know, I'm just confused and in darkness. You have a sense of weakness. Just not able to be what you should be. I know what I should be. I know that God's character should be formed in me, but I just don't have the strength. I'm just too weak. See, all these signs will tell you that what you're doing is setting your mind in your daily life more on your flesh than on your spirit. And then, of course, the real killer of all of this is depression. More people today suffer from depression. Because it's a sense of setting your mind upon the flesh. Okay, then when you begin to set your mind upon the Spirit, what do I mean by that? Simply, it's that simple. You train yourself in your daily life to turn your mind. I begin to practice this on the job. I start out and I say, well, Lord, in the day I'm going to try to practice at least once every hour. I'm going to, maybe for a moment, just set my mind upon you. Maybe thank you, maybe praise you, maybe, you know, maybe just say a few words to you, but I'm going to practice setting my mind on the Spirit. Well, I go to work, and I'd go home, and I'd think, oh, my God, not one time today did I even think of the Lord. Not one time. Yeah. But practice. Practice. So I began to, and I got to the point where every hour, and then I got to the point where almost I could work, and all the time I could work, and I could be, oh, I could be communing with the Lord. Well, that's what I mean to set your mind on your Spirit, and your mind is like a rubber, has like a rubber band on it, because you try to turn it to the Spirit, and it's like, it's a stretching, it's a real, it's an exercise. And like a rubber band, your mind snaps right back to the flesh. It does. You think it won't? You try setting your mind on the Spirit for an hour. Your mind will snap right back into the flesh. But you keep stretching it and stretching it and stretching it. And I'll tell you, there'll come a day in your life when that rubber band will pop. And you will set your mind upon the Spirit moment by moment. And then you have a sense of being full. Not in the sense of never needing anything or not needing more of God, but just a contentment, a fullness, a perfection in contentment. I'll tell you, I am so satisfied today. There is nothing today that I really need that I don't have, because what more could you possibly need than to have this kind of a relationship with God that brings you such a sense of fullness? And then, setting your mind on the Spirit, you're full of light. You're not in darkness. You have a clear mind. You have a clear understanding. You know when God speaks to you, you know what to do. You know what to do. When our heart began to draw us here, I didn't even have to pray about it. Because God says, what? That I will give you the desires of your heart. So when you become a spiritual person, you can actually follow the desires of your own heart, knowing that it's God's will. You don't have to pray for days. You don't have to fast. If it's in my heart, I know that God has put it there. So I'm going to follow my heart. Oh, I tell you, it's wonderful being in the light. And then the peace. Now, this is the peace. You've heard this phrase many times. It passes all human understanding. This is the peace that says, though the mountains be removed, though the hills quake, it doesn't matter if the whole world is shaking, I have no fear. Let me tell you, you better have some reality if you can say that. But that's the kind of peace you will have. And then you will sense the strength. You will say, I can do all things through Christ, and know that you can do it. Now that doesn't mean that I can do all things. It does mean this, through Christ. Well, what does that mean? It means this. If He speaks something to me, you see, because if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm clear. And when He speaks something to me, I can do it. I can do it, or He'd never speak it to me. Because with His speaking comes His ability to do what He speaks every time. And then liberty. There was a time when I was so bound up that I couldn't even raise my hand in public. That's a simple illustration, but it's the liberty, it's the freedom. I'll tell you, I could praise God on a bus, on an airplane. You have perfect liberty. And it also includes the liberty from Adam. Total liberation. There's still something here. I'm not saying that. But I've been liberated from that old thing. And when it rises up within me, I know how to deal with it. That's real liberty. Amen. Well, I'll close. And thank you all for being here. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27114.
Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.